You can turn in your Bibles to John chapter 8. We're going to conclude our study of John chapter 8 this morning. And as I was studying over this passage, I noticed a lot of frustration, it seemed, in the text from Christ. And it brought this question that I want to pose to you. Have you ever tried to explain something to another person and they just could not understand? There's something that you're passionate about, a message you try to convey, whether it's to a parent, a friend, and they just didn't get it. And the idea that popped into my mind was, if you've seen the movie Shrek, right at the beginning, when Shrek is trying to explain to Donkey how, like himself and why he is how he is, and he holds out this onion. He's like, ogres are like onions. And Donkey's like, because they stink? He's like, no, it's not because they stink. And Donkey's like, what was it? Because they make you, ogres make you cry, like an onion makes you cry. He's like, no, it's not like that. It's like, maybe it's because that onions, they turn brown if they're out in the sun. And maybe you turn brown instead of turn red in the sun. He's like, no, it's because onions have layers. And it's this continued idea. He's like, well, people don't like onions. They like cakes or parfaits. He's like, no, it's like an onion. And what Shrek was trying to just explain is like, ogres are complex. They're complex. You peel them back, and that's why I am how I am. But he couldn't explain it, and Donkey was being silly, so he didn't get it. But as you study through John chapter 8 and really the entire Gospel of John in this beginning section, you get this idea that Jesus has just been crystal clear about who he is, where he came from, what he is teaching, and what his mission is. And every time he speaks to the Jewish religious leaders, they completely miss the point. They don't get it. But when he speaks to, like, the Samaritans, well, they got it. They understood. But Jesus has been crystal clear. And he gives all of these pictures, just like Shrek gave the picture of an onion. He says, ogres are like onions. And Donkey's like, well, but they smell bad. Jesus gives real life pictures, and just like the point was, like, no, it's not like a physical onion. Jesus gives so many physical pictures, but he's not emphasizing the physical reality. Like when Jesus said that he was, like, destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll raise it again, they're like, buddy, it took 56 years to build this temple. You're not going to raise it in 3 days. Or when Jesus says, you must be born again, Nicodemus is like, how am I going to get back in there? Jesus says, I have food to eat you don't know about in John chapter 4. And his disciples are like, well, like, who gave you food? Because we went to buy you food. Every time Jesus gives these examples and people just miss the point. Perhaps those are difficult to understand, though. Maybe we give them some grace. Maybe those pictures don't make sense, but to this point in Jesus' gospel, he has made a couple of statements over and over again. And one of them that especially comes up in John 18 is where he has come from. You see, Jesus is telling the people over and over again that he didn't just show up because he thought what he has to say is a good idea. No, someone sent Jesus on a mission. And to this point, Jesus has told this crowd that he has been sent by the Father over 20 times that are recorded in this gospel. And I just want to read some of these because it really, as you go through, especially this discourse, we understand how frustrated Jesus could have been at this point. And just in John 8, and then he says it 6 times, and I want to just give some examples. Here's John 7:33. John writes, therefore, Jesus says, for a little while longer I am with you, then I go to him who sent me. In John 8:16, Jesus says, but even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone in it, but I and the Father who sent me. John 8:14, for I know where I came from and where I am going, but you do not know where I come from or where I am going. Jesus says, I know where I came from the Father. John 8:18, I am he who testifies about myself, and the Father who sent me testifies about me. John 8:26, he who sent me is true. John 8:29, and he who sent me is with me, he has not left me alone. John 8:42, for I have not even come on my own initiative, but he sent me. Let's admit it. if we were in Jesus' shoes, we'd probably get a little enraged and mean and maybe violent, maybe shake someone. It's also hard to comprehend how Jesus doesn't get to that point. You see, this John exchange in John 8, maybe it was one event, it might have been two. But just as we go through John 8, just I'm sure you can feel this escalation. You go from the crowd saying, "Your testimony is not true." When Jesus says, "I'm coming from the Father," they say, "Your testimony is not true. You're testifying about yourself, because you can't just testify about yourself. You need another witness." That's why John says, "Well, my witness is the Father who sent me." They go from just questioning him and tacitly calling him a liar to mocking him. They say, "Where's your father? We weren't born of fornication." They say, "Hey, where's your dad?" Taking a dig at Joseph because they didn't believe in the virgin birth and the stories about him. And today, we escalate from mockery to vicious, personal attacks. And so this passage in John 8 concludes with this assault of the Son of God with three more ridiculous questions from the people, from the Jewish leaders and the crowds on the temple. And so the title of our lesson is, of course, where we'll conclude, "I Am." And we're going to see that through three ridiculous questions. But before we dive in, let's ask the Lord to bless our time and go to him in prayer. Lord God, we admit that we don't understand often, like this crowd, that it could be, we can so look at them and say, how could they not get it? But Lord, apart from your grace, we can't comprehend. And we ask you, Holy Spirit, to illuminate our hearts and minds, that we may learn from this discourse, from our Lord's teaching, that we may apply it to our lives, and that we may be protected from the errors that we see from those around him today, and for those who aren't in Christ, that they may see the foolishness of those who reject the Messiah, the Savior you sent, and that they may turn from their sins and believe in him. For Christ's glory and in his name, amen. So we have three questions. Our first question is, are you a Samaritan with a demon? Look at verse 48. Verse 48, John writes, the Jews, I'll read verse 47 so we get a rolling start. Jesus said, "If I speak the truth, why do you not believe me? He is of God. He who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason you do not hear them, because you are not of God." The Jews respond. The Jews answered him and said to him, "Do we not rightly say that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" Jesus answered, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Truly, truly I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." You see, Jesus just asked them a very direct question. A question that probably shoved them back a little bit. He says, if I speak the truth that I have no sin, that I'm from the Father, that I have been sent to save you the world, that I'm the Messiah, why don't you believe me? Because they haven't convicted him of any sin. They haven't said, listen, we can actually point to this part in your life where we can say you have sinned. So Jesus says, if you can't actually point to something that disproves my message, why don't you believe me? And his point is, well, it's because you're of your father, the devil. They don't like to hear that because they're of Abraham. That's what they believe, and they think that that is important. They think that that is their salvation. So it caused the crowd to ask and escalate their attack on Jesus. So they just insult him. They've got nothing to throw, right? They got nothing to throw back. So they just say, isn't it right that you're a Samaritan and you have a demon? And this allegation that Jesus has a demon is not a new one. And of course, Jesus is a master at communication and discourse. So he just ignores the racist remark about being a Samaritan, because that doesn't even matter at all. He's like, so if he was, it wouldn't matter. But he refutes that he doesn't have a demon, and he directs back again to what he's been teaching. Notice when he responds, in verse 49, he says, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me." You dishonor me. Now, that word dishonor might bring you back to John chapter 5. It should, because in John 5:23, Jesus had already taught that he who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Jesus, in saying that, he's like, listen, by dishonoring me, you're dishonoring the Father who sent me. I'm not here on my own accord. It was not my, I didn't just up and decide to come and talk to you today. God sent me, your Father sent me to proclaim these truths to you. And by dishonoring me, you're dishonoring him. You don't have the Father. And he makes it clear this is not about pride for him. He's like, I dishonor my Father. You dishonor me. He says, but I don't seek my own glory. Jesus isn't doing this for him. He says, I don't seek my own glory. This isn't about pride. There's one who seeks and judges. There's one who seeks and judges. I want to ask you, when you're attacked like that, is your response like Jesus? They called him a Samaritan, which is a terrible racial slur. We can imagine what people throw out today as racial attacks or personal attacks. And they said that he had a demon. He's from God, and they said that he is from the enemy. I don't think any of us have really felt the weight of those attacks. Maybe you have. Maybe you've had those types of remarks hurled at you. Is that how you respond? Just be like, let it roll off your back to not even tackle it, but to just focus on the truth and what you are there to say. He doesn't play their game. He keeps on the message of salvation. Verse 47, Jesus said, he who is of God hears the word of God, and you're not of God. And they're just proving that they're not of God, because if they were, they wouldn't be hurling those abusive, evil attacks at him. They wouldn't look down on the Samaritans and just say, you're just like these people we totally disrespect. But instead of playing their games, he stays on message. He stays on message. Notice what he says in verse 51. These people that are attacking him, he says, truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. If anyone keeps my word, you attack me, you say I have a demon. I say to you, if you keep my word, you'll never see death. He's saying negatively when he says you'll never see death. He's saying in a negative way, never see death, what he's already said and usually says in a positive way. We just read John 5:23, he who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. John 5:24 says, truly, truly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. You attack me, you're attacking God. You believe me, the Father will give you eternal life. And they wouldn't hear it. Just as I tell you the truth. Death is put in an emphatic position in this verse. He essentially says, like, if you keep my word, death, you will not see. He is emphasizing that he will save anyone who keeps his word. But instead, these men just dishonor him in the appeals that he gives them. It's because they cannot hear his word, verse 43, because they are slaves to sin. They're in bondage to sin. And that is true of all of us. You remember from Pastor Justin teaching on Wednesday, saying that all of us are born slaves to sin. You see, we can't, what creates humility in our hearts is what creates humility in Jesus' hearts, that he was sent by the Father to proclaim this message, and that all of us who are in Christ, it's not because we are smarter than other people. It's not because we were put in a better zip code or that we that we figured it out and other people don't. No, it's that God has set us free from our slavery. And that instead of being slaves to sin, God has made us slaves to Christ, and we follow him out of love. But that statement that anyone who keeps his word, they'll never see death, again, the crowd is so focused on his literal words that that they can't comprehend it. So we get to the second question. Who do you make yourself out to be? Who do you make yourself out to be? And that starts in verse 52. The Jews said to him, Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, and the prophets also. And you say, and you say, if anyone keeps my word, he'll never taste death. Surely you're not greater than our father Abraham, who died. The prophets died too. Whom do you make yourself out to be? Jesus answered, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. And you have not come to know him, but I know him. And if I say that I do not know him, I will be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. I'm going to keep his word. The crowd, hearing this, saying, Jesus says, if you keep my word, you're never going to taste death. They're like, but think of all the people in the Bible who have died in the Old Testament, all the people that we revere, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, Elijah. He didn't die. But you have all of these people in the Old Testament, and they're all dead. All of the people that came before him, all the high priests that we revere, all of them died. But you say if we follow you, we're not gonna die. See, they ask him, well, surely you're not greater than our father Abraham. You can't be better than him. We're of Abraham. You can't be greater than him. So they say, who do you make yourself out to be? They already asked this question in verse 25. They said, who are you? This is in a bit more mocking tone the first time. And Jesus, you'll recall his response to them. He's like, what have I been saying to you from the beginning? This is why I just think Jesus must be getting in the most sanctified and holy way frustrated with these people. Because they can't even, they're like debating in circles. If you've ever had like a conversation with someone and you feel like the conversation keeps going around, you're not saying anything. We've gotten to this point in the conversation where there's no new material being presented by the opposition. There's like, I guess we're like, who do you make yourself out to be? Jesus has already said, what have I been saying to you from the first time we've ever had a conversation? That I have been sent by God to be the savior of the world. What have I told Nicodemus? He's the teacher of Israel. Surely he's told you what I taught him. And all you can do is ask me the same worn out, tired questions. Who do you make yourself out to be? You can't be greater than our father Abraham. The Jews were willfully ignorant. And part of that is their sin blinded them, but even intellectually, right? Lost people can intellectually grasp hard truths and even spiritual truths. There's plenty of people that don't believe in Jesus that completely understand what the Bible teaches. And they just don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God. But they get the message. Like, yeah, I can see how these things work. Not for me. It's false. I don't believe it. There's plenty of people that can I intellectually get how a building works. Heaven forbid I'd ever try to build one, it would fall down on me and I'd die. But I get it. Like, I can understand this. Like, there's some triangle things, and triangles are better than, like, right angles, and they're stronger, and, like, I get that. So there's triangles up there, and, like, cool, it's going to hold it up. But, I mean, I don't intellectually, like, I don't comprehend why. I just understand, like, someone told me that, and I'm like, that makes sense. Sure, I'll believe you. But this crowd, like, they refuse, even in their sin, they refuse to understand what Jesus has been telling them. Don't let that be you. You know, coming here week after week, it's one thing to say that, you know, this just isn't for me, but to just outright reject what is so clear. John, if no chapter in the Bible has exposed the truths of Jesus to you, John 8 should if you're here and not in Christ, because this is an example of what happens if you just clench your fist and say, God, I will not believe in you, because that is what these people are doing. You're seeing a ridiculous example of how people who that have all the information, that should know the truth, they just say, no thank you, Jesus, because they love themselves and their pride and their position so much. Don't let them be you, because their willful ignorance did not excuse them, and it won't excuse you. You can't just say, it's not for me. I'm not believing that. I'm going to just live my life. I'm just going to hold on to what is important to me. This crowd did that, and Jesus says, when you see the Son of Man lifted up, you're going to realize that I am He, that I'm the Messiah. Well, guess what? Jesus has already been lifted up, so you don't need to wait. Jesus gave them a little buffer. He's like, you're going to see, and you're going to be like, shoot. You already have that example. You've already heard that truth, so it won't excuse you. This is a similar question. Who do you make yourself out to be? Jesus, who are you? It's a similar question that we saw the Samaritan woman ask in John chapter 4, verse 12. She said, well, surely you're not greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well. You can't be greater than this guy. Like, what do you mean you got living water? He dug a well. This is a great well. It's been here for hundreds of years. Remember Jesus' response to her? He says, well, you keep coming back to this well. Like, the water that I give you, you're not going to have to come back. It's going to spring up to eternal life. So yeah, I'm greater than Jacob. Her response was not the response of this crowd. You'll remember, she's like, holy smokes, like, this guy told me all that I ever did. Like we know the Messiah's coming. He's like, I am He. He says again, I, who am speaking to you now, am He. And she believes. She runs away to the town, gets everyone else. They believe, and Jesus stays with them 2 days. We're going to see at the end of this crowd says, no, you're not. And then they want to stone Jesus, and Jesus leaves immediately. Totally different reactions to the exact same situation. But Abraham, he's an important figure, right? So perhaps the Jews thought Jesus was boasting. He's like, you're not greater than Abraham, are you? He died. Jesus insists he's not placing himself in a position of honor by himself. Proverbs 27:2 says, let another praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips. But Jesus is in a place of honor. And you see, it's the Father who gives glory to the Son. Jesus doesn't say, I glorify me because I am me. No, John 17:5, Jesus says, now Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. You see, Jesus had glory before creation. He always had glory. And he set some of that aside, Philippians 2 tells us, to come down and to die on a cross for our sins. He set some of that aside so they weren't seeing the radiant glory of God that the Israelites followed through the wilderness. But the Father, even on this earth, gives Christ the glory. You'll remember when Jesus was baptized, what happened? A voice comes from heaven that says, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. The Father is even giving Jesus glory in his earthly ministry. When Jesus is transfigured, he says, this is my beloved Son. Listen to him. Over and over, the Father, even verbally, through miracles, gives glory to the Son. But Jesus is in his frustration, you can have some sanctified sarcasm because Jesus, it comes through in this passage. Jesus said, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing, but my Father glorifies me. My Father glorifies me, and you'll remember that earlier in this exchange, they're like, where's your Father, right? Like, bring him to us, because they think he's gone. And John gives us the background. Like, they didn't understand he was talking about the Father. Well, Jesus is going to make it really clear who he means by the Father in this passage. And John, in verse 54, he says, my Father glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. The Father I've been talking about this entire time, the Father that's sent me, it's not Joseph the carpenter. It's the I Am from the Old Testament, the God of this Abraham that they are citing. And then he just adds on, you have not come to know him. You claim he is our God. You don't know who that God is. They say they follow God, but they don't believe his word. And they show no evidence that they love God by their conduct, the way they're talking to this man, the way that they're, even if they didn't respect him, to hurl insults and call Jesus, who the people at least at this point knew he was a prophet because he was going around healing people. They're saying, no, you're empowered by Satan. You have a demon. They're not showing that they're from God. They claim Abraham is their father. Jesus has already said, you say Abraham is your father? Why don't you believe Abraham's words? He talked about my day. They don't do his works. Abraham saw Jesus' day and he rejoiced and was glad. You know, Abraham's not your father. You don't do what Abraham did. God's not your father. You don't believe the words of God. Well, they really have nothing to say at this point. So this question is actually a little less ridiculous, but their third question they ask Jesus after Jesus says, hey, your father Abraham, he rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it, and he was glad. They're like, who's this guy? Question three. So the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old. You've seen Abraham? It's kind of a fair question. If you're not believing that this guy who's talking to you is from God, what do you mean you've seen Abraham? He's not been around for a while. None of us have seen Abraham, and we're the religious leaders of Israel. So how do you make that out to be? Well, Jesus answered them, and he says, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. The Jews hit their max. How could this 30-year-old guy, they asked 50, because 50 would be like the end of your ministry. That's when you get to retire if you're a Levite, much better than now. Maybe you get to retire when you're 70, 72, get Social Security. Levites got to retire at 50. So it was like their teachers and firefighters. They got early retirement. But you're not 50. You've seen Abraham. And Jesus blows their mind and says, before Abraham was, I am. So it certainly looked forward. Abraham looked forward to the day when God would fulfill his promises. And what surely outraged the Jews about this, he says, Abraham, this guy you're appealing to, he rejoiced to see my day. He rejoiced to see when I would be here talking with you, and you're angry about it. You're rooted in your pride. Jesus answers their question with crystal clarity. He says, I tell you the truth. You want to know the truth? I'm going to give it to you. He says, before Abraham was, I was. Is that what he says? Before Abraham was, I was. I existed before Abraham. No. He could have said that and it would have been true. But now he says, before Abraham was, I am. Before Abraham was born, he uses the phrase, I am. Now, this is interesting. So there, we've talked about this before. There are seven I am statements of Jesus in the New Testament, in John, sorry. But there are actually 14. A couple of them, I've had the privilege to teach those, and I'm they really don't fall on the list. And so I was reading, because the seven I am statements of Jesus are, I'm the bread of life. I'm the light of the world. I'm the gate. I'm the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And I am the true vine. And when I was studying, especially in John 4, I was like, well, these are really clear I am statements. And in John chapter 6, I'm like, well, that's a really clear I am statement. But what scholars pointed out in a couple of the resources I was looking at is there's two categories. There are the clear I am statements of God, where it follows the formula, I am the fill in the blank. And those show Jesus in his divine power as God. I am the bread of life. No one, you will not live on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, right? Those are clear pictures back to the Old Testament. But they're what they call conditional I am statements where, like to the Samaritan woman at the well, Jesus says, I am he, clearly referring to him as Messiah. Or when he's walking on water, when we study that passage, Jesus says, I am he, right? Like he says, I am to his disciples. Or when he affirms his identity to his critics, he says, I am the one who I claim to be. You see, Jesus' point is not that he's God when he says, I am the. These other I am show Jesus as Savior, and that is what's happening here. Jesus says, before Abraham was, I am. And I think what's fascinating is you have this crowd, and they can't fathom how Jesus makes all of these claims. They can't understand how Jesus says, well, I've been sent by the Father. They're like, this is just a man. Like, we know his dad is Joseph, the carpenter's son. We don't see him around anymore. So who's this Father he talks about? They hear Jesus make these outrageous claims about that he teaches and that they need to follow exactly what he says. Like, why would we follow what you say? Because they don't see that connection between him and the Father. You know, there are some people in this passage that say, you know, Jesus isn't claiming to be God here. He isn't claiming to be God. He's just making a strong emphasis. But even if we look at the entirety of the Gospel of John, we see countless evidences of Jesus' divinity. If you go back to John chapter 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And you have different cults and different scholars, whether they be scholars for Christian cults or just non-believers, non-theists, atheists, say that's not Jesus proclaiming to be God. You have the Jehovah's Witnesses that add the word A there, just there, the only spot they'll add the word A. So he was a God. So even though they only believe in one God, apparently he was a God, which would make more than one. People just reject this over and over. But the Jews, this group of people should have been the first to accept Jesus as God in the flesh. They should have understood that their Messiah was going to be God. When Jesus claimed equality with the Father, they should have said, that makes complete sense. Because that's what the Old Testament teaches. That the Messiah would be God in the flesh. How do we know that? I want to look at, we don't have time to go through and look at all the reasons for Jesus' deity. This is probably the most clear proclamation from Jesus' own lips in the Gospel of John of his own deity, because he uses God's personal name. Before Abraham was, I am. Before Abraham was, not I was, no, I am, before the foundation of the earth. I created Abraham. The Jews knew exactly what he was saying. Well, what are two reasons we know that these people should have understood that the Messiah would be God? Turn to Jeremiah 23. Jeremiah chapter 23. You see, there are a lot of attacks on Jesus' deity today because, listen, people are happy to have Jesus, the good moral teacher, who sometimes they disagree with his morals, but they're like, Jesus was a good teacher. We're okay with that. We can accept Jesus' teaching, right? Muslims are like, he's a prophet. The Jews will say, like, he was a prophet, but he's not God. You'll have even just people that believe, like, collect their own deities and take samplings. Like, Jesus had, like, we like that Sermon on the Mount thing, like the chapter 5 and part of chapter 6. That's some good stuff. Blessed are the poor in spirit. I can take that. But they don't like Jesus' hard sayings where he talked about judgment and hell. So they'll excuse and find a way to deny Jesus' deity. But the Jews had no excuse. And here's one example why. The Old Testament applies the God's personal name, Yahweh, in your Bibles, if you have especially an NAS Bible, the capital L-O-R-D, that when you see that, that's Yahweh. That's Y-H-W-H is what's written in Hebrew. It applies that to Jesus. And I want to read verses 1 through 6, and we'll talk about part of it to you. But listen to this. Jeremiah writes, "Woe to the shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel concerning the shepherds who are tending my people. You have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not attended to them. Behold, I am about to attend to you for the evil of your deeds, declares the Lord. Okay, and notice right there, the Lord, all capital letters. That's important. Then I myself will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them and bring them back to their pasture, and they will be fruitful and multiply. I will also raise up shepherds over them, and they will tend to them, and they will not be afraid any longer, nor be terrified, nor will any be missing, declares the Lord. This is, now listen to this, verses 5 and 6. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch. Okay, we're talking about the Messiah now. We're all familiar with that, a righteous branch. We're talking about the Messiah. And he will reign as king and act wisely and do justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely. And this, here it is, and this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord, our righteousness. This is the name the Messiah will be called by. Hey, Israel, this is what you're going to call the Messiah I'm sending to you, my anointed one. Yahweh is our righteousness. Why would God, if the Messiah is just supposed to be an anointed man, not God, not equal with the Father, but just someone who's going to come and set up a political kingdom for Israel, which is what many of the Jews believed, why in the Old Testament, right here, would God say, you're going to call him, and this, like, just as an aside, when we say in the Old Testament that and he's going to be called, or this is his name, it's not always his literal name, right? When it's just Christmas time, what does Isaiah say, and you'll call his name Emmanuel? Is Jesus' name Emmanuel? No, as it just said, his name was Jesus, right? Why do we call him Emmanuel? For he will save his people from their sins. It is a name, is it can be an office or a description of what they will do. And God has many names in the Old Testament. So when we say the name by which the Messiah, the branch of David, what he will be called by, Yahweh is our righteousness. The Old Testament is crystal clear that the Messiah was always going to be God himself. Was always going to be God. And the Jews should have known that if they knew their Old Testament. Also, if you ever talk to Jehovah's Witness, here's a free tip. They're all real good with the, oh, well, John 1 says this. And, oh, well, if you look at John this, it says that. They don't do very well with this one because in their Bible it says Jehovah is our righteousness. And it's talking about the Messiah. It's talking about Jesus. So if you toss this one at them, it's not in their like cheat code of like how to defeat Christians in arguments. They don't have this one in the book yet. Hopefully they're not listening. But the Old Testament was crystal clear that the Messiah was going to be God. This should not have been something that shocked or angered or caused the Jews any sort of trouble. And what do we see in the New Testament applied to Christ? 1 Corinthians 1:30, Paul writes, but by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. You see, Jesus, the Lord, God, Yahweh, is our righteousness. Jesus is God. A second example isn't from the Old Testament. I want to just point to Jesus because we need to look at Jesus' own words. So if Jesus is claiming to be God, a lot of what is I'm going to just show you makes sense. But if we take the argument that Jesus never claimed to be God, because Jesus never says, I am God, and the Bible doesn't ever say, hey, Jesus is God, in those clear words. I think if Jesus, if a good test of if the Bible was fake, it would say, Jesus is God, because it's super clear. But no, it uses the language that the people would have understood he was writing to. And so another evidence that Jesus is God is that Jesus accepts worship. Jesus accepts worship. And he gives us, he doesn't give us, he states the test of why he shouldn't if he's not God. You remember in his temptation, Jesus answered Satan. when he said, like, worship me and I'll give you everything, Jesus answered him and says, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. You shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. So Jesus believed that test that only God should receive worship. And so if Jesus believed that, and if Jesus also believed that he was not God, if he was to ever receive worship, what would we expect him to do? We'd expect him to stop the people worshiping and saying, no. Stop doing that. We need to worship God. I am not God. I'm his messenger. Right? That's what Islam teaches, that just like Muhammad, Jesus is another messenger of God. And they would say, no, don't worship me. I'm just God's messenger. Worship God. But he never does that. Listen to some of these examples. The Magi worship Jesus in Matthew 2:11. We just studied that weeks ago. After they came into the house, the Magi, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they fell down and worshiped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So the Magi worshiped Jesus. Now, at most, he was probably 2 years old. So, okay, we'll give Jesus, like, so, okay, two-year-old's probably not going to stop people from worshiping him. Like, maybe couldn't talk very well at that point. So, okay, so the Magi worshiped Jesus, but he was too young to stop them. But certainly, when he's older, he's going to stop them if he's not God, right? Look at Matthew 14:33. You don't need to turn there. The disciples worship Jesus after Jesus walks on water. This is a detail we get from the account in John 6. And those who were in the boat worshiped him, saying, you are truly God's son. And Jesus said to them, cut it out. No, he didn't say that. He received that worship because he's God. What about the man born blind? We're going to study this in our next two lessons. And at the end of the story about the man born blind, here's what happens in chapter 9, verses 35 and 38. Jesus heard that they had put him, the man who he'd healed, out of the synagogue. And finding him, Jesus said, do you believe in the Son of Man? And he says, well, yeah, I do. And then, in 38, this is how the man responds. And he said, Lord, I believe, and worshiped him. It's very close, probably in time, to when this event happened. Jesus receives worship from the man who was born blind that he healed. If Jesus wasn't God, he would have stopped this man from worshiping him. How do I know that? Well, look at people who are not God in Scripture who received worship. Because Jesus doesn't correct them one time. But look at Peter in Acts 10, 25 and 26. After they had healed a man, just like Jesus just healed a man. But Peter helped up the man he healed and said, stand up, I too am just a man. When the man was worshiping Peter, Peter told him, cut it out. Like, I'm just a guy. Like, you are healed by the power of Jesus. You're not healed by me. Peter stops him. Angels refuse John's worship in Revelation 19:10. John writes, I fell at his feet to worship him. The his is an angel. But he said to me, do not do that. I am a fellow servant of yours and your brothers and sisters who hold the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. Worship God. See this angel, this heavenly being, showing John the prophecy of the end times. John falls down at his feet to worship him. John the apostle, who's writing John the gospel. They're the same person. He fell down. He knew these truths, that Jesus is God and that you shouldn't worship other people. And even in this moment, he falls down to worship the angel. Angel says, cut it out. You must worship God alone. See, these truths and many more are why Jesus must be claiming to be God. He says, I and the Father are one. He's claiming complete equality with God. And the Jews knew he was God, because what do? This chapter closes, John chapter 8, with this passage, this verse. Therefore, they, the Jews, picked up stones to throw at him. They weren't going to stone him for falsely claiming to be the Messiah. They were going to stone him because they knew exactly what he was saying. When he said, before Abraham was, I am. He was claiming to be Yahweh. He was claiming to be God. And if they knew their Old Testament, if they would have believed, if they would have looked at their hard heart for even a moment, they would have at least asked, well, hold on a second. What does the Old Testament teach about who this Messiah will be? Because they knew where he was coming from. We just saw that in Matthew. We knew they could read the Old Testament and figure stuff out. The Magi came and asked, and they said, where's the Messiah going to be born? They said, in Bethlehem of Judea. Well, certainly they could have put pause for a second before they tried to kill this guy in the temple and said, we missing something about the Messiah? Because the Old Testament is crystal clear that God was going to send a Messiah. The Lord, Yahweh, is our righteousness. Well, how can we apply not just this text, but the whole of chapter 8? Remember, it's really one continuous story. For the unbeliever here, I would say to you that you have seen the hard-heartedness of the crowds, their slavery to sin. And unless you see their error and stop doing what they're doing, unless you believe as Jesus Christ of Nazareth is God's chosen Savior, you, like Jesus says, you will die in your sins. Jesus says, you're going to come looking for me, and you'll die in your sins because it'll be too late. Hear the promise of Jesus, though, in this text. Just as he says, if you come looking for me, it's going to be you're missing it. You're going to die in your sins. But Jesus says, he promises. He doesn't just say, he promises. If the Son sets you free, then you are free indeed. That promise is extended to you by Jesus Christ in his word today. If you will repent, if you will turn from your sins and trusting Jesus' words here, he'll save you. He will set you free. But we need to set aside our pride, the pride that the crowds perfectly illustrated for us in their ignorance. For the believer, how can we take these words and help it change our lives? First, I would just say, be in awe of your Savior Jesus Christ. First, look at his compassion on the crowd. Like, this is a long, as far as chapters in the Bible goes, pretty long. He's got 59 verses of frustration, like escalating frustration. I don't know if I would have had 59 verses of patience. I'm sure I wouldn't have. But he's so patient, and he doesn't even blow up at them in anger. He essentially gets to the point where he's like, I can't be more clear than this. I'm God. That's what that, when he said the whole time, he's like, I'm God. The Father sent me. I'm here. The Father has sent me. Believe my words and him who sent me. And they're like, I don't get it. No, what do you mean? Are you Abraham? Are you better than him? And he's like, I'm God. And then they're like, no, you're not. And then they want to kill him. But he's God. Have that compassion that Jesus has. He is so patient to explain this to people, and then he doesn't blow up at the end. He just gives them the truth. He's like, I don't know how else to say this to you, but I am God. And see his sovereignty in this. See, like earlier in the text, his hour had not yet come, so he was protected. And even here, the passage closes, but Jesus hid himself when they were going to try to stone him and kill him. He hid himself and went out of the temple. There's people everywhere. How did he do that? Must have been a miracle. But his hour had not yet come. I'd also encourage you to imitate Jesus, not just in his patience, but Jesus exhorted this crowd because and showed them their sin by saying, you do the works of your father, the devil. He's encouraging them, do the works of Abraham. My encouragement to you, believer, is to imitate Jesus. Do what pleases the Father for his glory, so that we may be proclaimers of the gospel in word and deed, that others would see it and come to know Christ. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this truth. Thank you for the clarity of this passage, and thank you for the Spirit that helps us understand and see the truth in this text. Lord, I pray for everyone here, especially who is not in Christ, that you would save them from their sin that blinds them, their slavery, that they would be free for the glory of Christ. Amen.